Good morning. For those of you who may not know, I am Jordan Castor. I'm the worship and youth pastor here. Dan has graciously asked me to wrap up his Redemption Stories series, right? Road to Redemption, the whole idea being that God has set this plan. He has set this road of redemption for us. And up to this point, he's walked through a lot of John. He's brought in a lot of the other gospels. He's talked about all these different things, talking about the disciples' road to redemption, talking about ultimately Jesus's road to redemption for us. And Dan has taught us practical ways to walk out that redemption. From the idea that you find purpose after redemption in serving and in community, and then talking about also the way that you understand your own redemption better is to understand Christ better. Dan talked about a lot of stuff. He went through multiple weeks, and if you haven't been here, go back and watch him. Multiple weeks, all of it coming to a finale last week with, of course, Easter. And then he's talking about on Easter, God's great plan for redemption and how we see God's plan of redemption was crucified and then buried and finally raised again. And Dan challenged us all with this idea that redemption comes with a changed life. And if you were here last week, he talked about this whole idea, this concept that once you meet Christ, once you've been redeemed, that's your beginning point. And that your life should look changed afterwards, and that everything that follows should be because of that redemption. And he talked about God's plan and road for redemption is this not just an amazing story. It's not just a story about how God came down, was born and crucified and raised again. It's not just some metaphor. It's not just some idea of a love story, but that in fact, the road to redemption is incredibly powerful because it carries hope and surrender and change. And so a person who believes in Christ and says they are redeemed but has no change in their life is kind of like, I was thinking about this, like a caterpillar. Imagine a caterpillar goes into a cocoon and then comes out a caterpillar. Well, we wouldn't call it a butterfly just because it went into a cocoon, right? The reason that it's a butterfly is because it has been changed. It's a metamorphosis. It's a new creation. It's something different. And it's same with the Christian walk. And that's what Dan's been walking us through, is that this road to redemption is going to bring a change to you. And that as you're going, you're no longer what you were. Amen. And so we are going to look at the final moments of Jesus. Okay? We're going to look at three people's walks specifically. And in those, we're going to talk about God's calling and redemption story for us and how we can apply that to our lives as we leave service today. Okay, so these three people that we're going to be looking at in Scripture are Mary Magdalene, the disciple Thomas, and the disciple Peter. Okay, and while I'm preaching, while we're unpacking all of this Scripture, because we're going to go through a lot of John chapter 20, while we're going through all this, I want you to think about two things on your mind. One is redemption is available to anyone at any time. And two, redemption always carries a calling. So have those two on your mind. I think they're on your notes so you can be remembered through the whole thing, okay? So everyone, if you have your Bible, please turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 11. And as you're turning there, I want to remind you of what has happened up to this point in case you missed last week, okay? Jesus had been beaten. He'd been crushed, he'd been persecuted, he'd been wrongfully convicted, he had been crucified and died on a cross, and then placed in a tomb. 3 days later, the tomb was discovered to be empty by a group of women that were followers of Christ. Amen, hallelujah. And so then those women run back to the group of disciples, back to the followers, and they say, the tomb's empty. And so then the women and the disciples and the followers, they all run back to the tomb to see for themselves exactly what was happening. And so they're looking out there, and some of them seem to understand. Some of them seem very confused. Some of them doubt. There's a whole mixture and range of each person. And so as they see the tomb is empty, this is where we're going to pick up our story. And remember, redemption's for anyone at any time, and redemption carries a calling. Okay. John 20, verse 11. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying, because remember, she just saw the tomb was empty. She came back. Her Savior had been killed, all that stuff. So she's crying at this tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. Verse 13. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I do not know where they have put him." At this, she turned and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was him. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go get him." And I love this next verse, verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." That's all he said, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Jesus just simply says her name and it clicks. Mary is scared, she's broken, she's doubting, until Jesus says her name and it all clicks. Why? Because Mary knows the voice of her shepherd. She knows the voice of her shepherd. She'd been walking with him. She'd been learning from him. She'd been in community. She'd been talking to him. She'd been doing all of this for a long time. And over all of this time, she had learned what the voice of her shepherd was. And so when Jesus said her name, she was redeemed. All of the fear, all of the doubt, everything she was walking through, seeing that tomb empty, just how scared she was, and she hears the voice of her shepherd. And so as I was reading this, I was wondering, I'm like, if I was in that situation, would I have been able to recognize the voice of my shepherd? Have I been doing the things that would help me to understand and hear and recognize the voice of my God? One aspect of our own road to redemption is learning that voice, learning what the voice of the shepherd is. That's one of our parts of the road to redemption. The voice of God that we hear while praying, while studying the word, while in community with each other, while serving, the voice that we hear while we're worshiping together or alone, it's that feeling, right? That presence, that understanding that you can't get on your own. That's the voice of God that we hear. And you have to learn it, though. It's not just like, I tell the students this all the time, I wish you just got saved and it was like downloaded. And you're like, oh, right? And it's like this amazing moment. But what it is this constant relationship that you have with Christ, where you're learning with him, you're growing with him, you're hearing him, and you're learning what his voice is. And it's hard because I think, and you guys can probably testify, I think what happens is everything that's not the Spirit of God is a distraction from his voice. And we see this. We see it right here with Mary. Jesus' death, right? She sees the anger of the crowd. She sees the brutal murder. That she sees his burial and then his tomb is empty. She sees all this and all of this is making her doubt. All of this is the world and it's silencing the voice of God in her. But then Jesus calls her name. Right? He calls her name. Hear me, y'all. God is calling your name. And it's not just us in this room. He's calling out to those who are far from him right now. And we have a lot of people in our lives who are like that. But God is calling out to you by name. But are you listening? Are you allowing the world to distract you from the voice of God? Or are you leaning in and listening for your name to be called? So as I read these verses, I also began to think about Mary's personal road to redemption. I don't know if you know her story. Ooh, almost spilled my water. So Mary, there's like very little information about her road to redemption story. There's a verse in Luke 8, and it says that she was part of a group of women that was essentially redeemed, and it says that Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. That's a lot. And the Bible doesn't say, I don't know if she was walking in dark. I don't know if she had an abusive past and she was oppressed. I don't know if she had made life. We don't know. We don't know what her choices were or how she got there. But what we do know is that the moment she met Jesus, those demons fled and she was different. Her life was different. Her actions was different. Everything about her was new. Everything was redeemed because she met Christ. And that is the same for us. God is calling us to this relationship so that he can redeem us and see us because he loves us. And so she's got this really cool road to redemption story where she is in the darkest place you can be, seven demons oppressed. And when she meets Christ, everything is changed. And then Jesus calls her by name here. Praise be to God. Aren't you all glad that Jesus doesn't leave you right where you're at? Yep, doesn't leave you in your fear. He doesn't leave you in your doubt. He doesn't leave you in your pain. He's right there with you, and he's calling you by name. So let's keep going. Verse 17, John 20, verse 17. Jesus says to Mary, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I've seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said the things that he said to her. Verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, the doors locked, remember that, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. Okay, so up to this point, the disciples are in a room, they are terrified. Okay, they are in a room and they are scared because Jesus was just killed for blasphemy. And they are the disciples, meaning that what they are learning from Jesus, they are probably trying to teach, which means they are scared that they are going to be killed or they're going to be imprisoned or something bad is going to happen to them because they were followers of Jesus. And I don't know about you, but in the Bible, I always get this idea that like these awesome men and women of the Bible are like out there preaching and they've got faith that moves mountains and they're like these amazing, and I'm like watching, I'm like, oh, I can never be, right? Like the only reason God is calling them and using them is because they're so powerful and they have so much faith and they're, and yet we see right here in scripture that the disciples are scared. They are doubting. They are hiding in a room away. They don't know what to do. They're not out preaching. They're not out giving miracles. They're not like, you know what I mean? And yet, Jesus comes to meet them. In that moment, he chooses to use them. He chooses to talk to them. And they're there, and they're probably wondering what's going on before Jesus shows up. And I don't know if you've ever been here. You ever thought, what's going on, God? Right? Lord, I thought you promised this to me. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing it that way? Why is my life, what is happening, God? What's going on? And the disciples and followers were at that very place, feeling that very emotion that we oftentimes feel. And so the disciples are feeling that. But I'm here to tell you, redemption is for anyone at any time. At your most broken or the greatest victory in your life, in your fear or in your doubt, you can be redeemed. Amen. And that's exactly what we see here. Jesus appears to them and comes to them in what I can only assume is through the wall. Because remember, it just said, I'm going to read it, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them. I don't know if he walked through a wall. I don't know if he just like, maybe he knocked on the door. I don't know. It doesn't say, right? But I'd like to think that they were just like sitting there worried, and then Jesus is like, "Pah!" And they're like, "Do not be afraid," because that's what Jesus says each time. Because can you imagine? Imagine you're in a room, you've been walking with a guy for years. He's done miracles after miracles. People's lives are changed. He dies on the cross. The tomb is empty, and one day you're like, "I don't know what to do," and then he just shows up, and the door's locked, right? And he says, "Do not be afraid," and you're like, "Yeah, okay, right." Thanks, Jesus. Appreciate that. Jesus came and stood among them. Let's go to verse 20. Verse 20, after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. How could they not be? Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am now sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." And then I guess John would say, I just assume he just disappears. I don't know. Maybe he talked to him longer. I like to think he just like, anyway, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." doubting Thomas, y'all. Verse 26, a week later. Everyone say a week later. A week is a long time. Have you ever had a child that you promised something really, really exciting to and you told them to wait a week? That is a long time. I now have 5 children. If I tell any of my kids more than 2 hours in advance, it is a long time, okay? It is a long time to anticipate and wait for something, okay? So a week later, at this point, Thomas has heard the story 1,000 times, right? All the disciples were like, I can't believe you weren't there. You were getting fish. That's crazy, right? They were like, he came, he just like appeared, and then we like, he saw him and he talked to us. And he's hearing stories of all this stuff. And I can only imagine Thomas is thinking, well, why didn't Jesus appear to me? The whole time he's probably thinking, God, well, he didn't show me that. And he's waiting for a week, wondering, doubting, right? He's unsure of what to do. He's thinking, am I not good enough? Is it not true? What is, for a week, he is working through this process, dealing with guilt and shame and doubt and fear, and he struggles. Verse 26, a week later, his disciples were in the house and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. Poof. And said, peace be with you. Hilarious. Verse 27. Then Jesus says to Thomas, okay? And this is important. Jesus is now directing his attention specifically to Thomas. So just like he's calling out Mary's name, he's now addressing Thomas specifically in his doubt, in his fear, in everything. He is redeeming Thomas in this moment. Jesus says to Thomas, put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. So Jesus does it again. Again, there is this person who is struggling with doubt and fear and uncertainty. And Jesus meets him right where he is and gives him exactly what he needs. And isn't that like so Jesus? You know what I mean? Like he just does this all the time, right? Yet what do? We've heard the stories of Jesus. We've seen his goodness. We've some of us experienced him very, very almost physically. And yet what do? We have fear. We have doubt. We have uncertainty. We've read the Bible. There are stories of power and miracles and God's ability to do things. And yet, we have, maybe not y'all, but I know I've got a little bit of that doubting Thomas in me. There's a lot of times. But God is good and faithful and will meet us exactly where we are. Isn't that good news? So remember, the disciples didn't have it all together. They were not living in this great obedience, you know, doing miracles and preaching the word and all this kind of stuff. They were in a room scared and doubting, and Jesus shows up. And Thomas was like, I'm not going to believe unless I see. And yet, Christ met him right where he needed to. Listen, the Jesus in that Bible is the same Jesus today. The same Jesus, the Jesus that met those disciples in their doubt and their fear and their whatever, he's the same one today, and he is willing to meet you right where you are, whatever the circumstances, faith, doubt, fear, he's ready to meet you. He wants a relationship with you. And here's what's really cool, is he has done all of the work for you to meet him. You can't do anything. You can't be good enough. You can't pray enough. You can't go to church enough. You can't do nothing, right? It is by grace through faith that you are saved. And Jesus is calling out to you. And I think sometimes what happens is we think that like we have to exchange something to have an encounter with God. We have to exchange like, oh, if I just pray hard enough, if I just give enough, and the problem is that if we can't earn our salvation, then we're not going to earn more of God, because when you are saved, you get the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You get the fullness of God. And so God is just waiting for your heart. He's waiting for your heart, and he's called you, and he's done all of the work, okay? So what does Thomas do? He's believing these lies. He's going around. This world is telling him that, oh, there's an empty grave. That means he's gone, right? There was death. That means he wasn't God. All these things, and he's doubting, and then Jesus meets him right where he is. But here's what's really, really, really interesting to me, is that Jesus did not have to meet with Thomas. Thomas was not owed anything. He does not deserve heaven. He was not owed a meeting with Jesus. And yet, Jesus met with him anyway because he loves him. And I think that is amazing. It is amazing. Jesus gave Thomas proof because he loved him and wanted to, not because Thomas was obligated or owed proof. Hard truth for us all. If we only follow God because of what it can do for us, we have missed it. We do not follow God to get, but to give. We give our hearts and our dreams and our souls and our lives to the one that can redeem us. Why? Because we love him. That's why we follow God. Not to get out of hell. Not because the Bible promises us stuff. Not because we feel his wounds and experience him. That's not why we follow God. However, and some of y'all can testify to this, sometimes that's what we need to come to God. Sometimes we need that push or that opportunity or that experience. But my friends, please hear me. God proves himself to us because we are broken, not because he is required to. God proves himself to us time and time again because we are forgetful, not because he has to. God proves himself to us time and time and time again, hallelujah, because he is faithful and kind and loving, not because he's obligated to. And I'm telling you, if you're only serving God to get these things, you're missing it. So, moving on. Jesus meets Thomas faithfully, graciously, and Thomas is redeemed. Oh, thank you, Lord. And then in chapter 21 of John, Jesus appears again to the disciples. They are out doing the only thing that the disciples seem to know how to do, which is fishing. Just kidding. There's only a few of them. They're out there fishing because I don't know about you, but when I don't know what the Lord is saying, I just go back to doing my dumb old stuff again. And so that's what they're doing. They're like, well, we got nothing else to do. So they go out and they go fishing. And as they're there, they hear a voice. And he says something eerily similar to the first time. He says, throw your net on the other side, right? And immediately as they throw it, the fish are filling up the net. And Peter's like, it's Jesus. And so in Peter fashion, he launches himself off the boat. And he's probably not even that far from shore. And he swims to Jesus, full clothes. And the disciples are bringing in this giant thing of fish, and they go and they sit with Jesus. And this is what's interesting. This is the third time Jesus has appeared to the disciples. The third time. So I can only assume that since it's the third time, Peter has seen Jesus at least once. Because he's appeared to them three times now. And maybe he hasn't. Maybe the Bible doesn't say, but maybe he's only heard these stories. But I'm assuming that Peter has seen Jesus at this point. And can anybody guess what he's probably thinking about when he sees Jesus? Does anybody remember exactly what happened right before Jesus died with Peter? He denied him three times. That's the last encounter he had knowing his Lord. Is as Jesus is going to be crucified, as he's going to be on trial, they say, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Nope, not me. Three times he denies. And I can only imagine the guilt, the fear, the all of that stuff that has to be going through his mind. Can you imagine? You're like, oh my gosh, he died and he rose again and I denied him three times. What happens to me now? What can God do with me now? I've outright in person, I've denied my Lord three times. And so I can only assume that Peter is thinking all these things when he sees Jesus and his stomach is probably going crazy. You know that super nervous feeling you have when you're like going to have an interview? That's not a great example, but you get my point, right? Something really crazy and you're in knots and you're like, That's how I imagine Peter's looking at Jesus. Denies him three times. Let's read. Go to John chapter 21, verse 15. John 21, verse 15. Verse 15 says this, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter. So now he is focused in on Simon Peter. He's focusing on, he called Mary by name. He's talking to Thomas specifically about his doubt, showing him proof. Now he's going to Peter. Peter says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Verse 16, again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, and I'm sure he's remembering the three times that he denied Christ, right? The three times that he said, I'm not a follower, and he's probably connecting each one with each time that Jesus asked him, do you love me? He says, do you love me? And then Peter says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. So we see here, Jesus once again restoring and redeeming. Don't let this go past you, okay? Three times he appears to the disciples. Three times Peter denies. Three times Jesus asks if Peter loves him. But here's what I don't want you to miss. When Jesus asks if Peter can love him, he also gives him a task. Meaning, if Jesus had not want to redeem Peter, if Jesus was not going to, if Peter was unredeemable, Jesus would not have given him a task in the kingdom to do. Because he wouldn't have been part of the kingdom. And so when Jesus says, do you love me, then do this, he is redeeming Peter one question at a time, once for each denial. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is restoring and redeeming Peter in front of everyone. And I can only imagine the, oh man, you ever had guilt and someone forgives you and you're like, oh, right? Like, oh, just like the weight is lifted. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what Jesus does with Peter. And I'm sure it's painful. Nobody likes to be in a group and they're like, hey, you remember that one time you were just really dumb? And you're like, oh no, I've never done that before, right? I'm sure it wasn't good. It wasn't nice. And yet, as Jesus is restoring him, Peter's probably feeling this weight lifted. As Jesus is giving him something to do, he realizes, I didn't screw it up. I am redeemable, because anyone at any time is redeemable. Anyone. And so where does this leave us as I wrap us up? We've looked at scripture and seen what Christ has done, what it means to his followers. We've seen seemingly unredeemable people be redeemed, right? Mary with the seven demons, redeemed. Thomas with full doubt, not gonna, unless I feel it, redeemed. Peter, who has denied Christ, redeemed. We've seen God's redemption plan played out so beautifully over these many, many, many weeks. And so I want to leave us with three quick thoughts. Okay, three things, and I know I say this a lot, and I apologize, but I don't want any of us to leave this place and be the same. I want us all to be a little bit, at least a little bit more like Christ. I want us all to take this scripture, put it on our hearts, and I want us to live it out there. In here is great. We have to have community. It's amazing. You have to fellowship. You have to serve. You have to love and worship with fellow believers. You have to. However, it cannot stay here. It has to go out there. And so my desire for all of us is that as we get into scripture, we would take it out into the world, to our friends, to our family, to those who do not believe. So I've got three things for you. Three ways to live it out. Number one, live like you are redeemed. Has anybody ever met or been a part of, on accident, a person who is in a pyramid scheme? No, just me. I was in Price Chopper once, and a young man came up to me. And I swear to you, he was telling me the gospel. It was amazing. He's like, do you want your life changed? Do you want financial freedom? Do you? I mean, he's going, he was excited. He was energetic. I mean, it was the whole thing. Guys, I did three interviews with him. That's how far I got into it before. They didn't tell me what it was until the end. And I was like, huh, darn. Close. But he was all in. I knew exactly what he was about. He lived a life that showed me what he was about. And that's what we're called to do as people who are redeemed. We are called to live accordingly and in a way that shows everyone around us what we're about. That Christ has redeemed you, that you have been set free from sin, that you've been set free from death, that you will forever walk with the Lord in eternity. That's good news. And if you're living a life where people don't see that, then I want you to look at the Lord and ask him, what am I doing wrong? Not that you have to be the most energetic, crazy person in the world, nothing like that. But if you're not living a life where you have people asking you why you have your hope, or if you're not living a life where you have opportunity to give conversation, or if you're not living a life where you are using the gifts God has given you, I want you to go to the Lord and ask him why not. Number two, live like anyone can be redeemed. I don't know about you, this one was hard for me to write. Because I find a lot of times I will have conversations with people, and if they're in a certain place or if I've talked to them for long enough, it's almost like I lose hope. And I don't mean to, but I'm like, how can they be redeemed? Lord, how can you? And then I read the Bible and I'm like, oh yeah. Lord, how could I have been redeemed? I don't know. There's a fascinating interview with an ex-Satanist, and he was one of the presidents of the Satanist movement, and I believe it was South America, South Africa maybe. Like he was top of the top of the top. And he says one day he's going about his life and he has a vision. And in this vision, Jesus comes up to him. And in his vision, he says, this isn't real. I don't believe in you. He says that to Jesus. I don't believe in you. And in that moment, he is redeemed. And now he's going on interviews and he's talking about how he has met the Lord. And it is insane. Nobody is too far from God.
Right.
Nobody is unredeemable. That person that in your heart you just have lost hope, God has not. Pray for them on their behalf. Intercede for them. Go to the Lord for them. He hears you. I don't know every plan he has. I don't know everything he's got going on. I don't know who he's going to reach out to. I don't know whose doubt he's going to satisfy. I don't know these things. I'm not God. However, I do know that we have seen people who were demon-possessed, people that had full-on doubt, people that were unredeemable have been redeemed in Scripture. God can do it. So pray, believe. Last thing. Don't lose heart when you don't do it perfectly. A lot of preaching and sermons sometimes, especially when I was growing up, felt like just beating you down. You're just like, man, I'm terrible at this thing, right? I'm so bad at being a Christian. God has already given you grace for the things that you failed at, past and present and future. We don't take that grace to be worse. We take that grace so that we can continue on. So don't beat yourself up when you feel like you're not doing it perfectly. Don't beat yourself up. Don't hate yourself for the things God's already forgiven you for. You guys ready? You guys excited to serve the Lord? Aren't you glad for his redemption? It's good news. Let's stand up. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that we would go to you over and over and over and over and over and over. Lord, that your redemption and what you've truly done in our hearts and lives is not lost on us. God, that we would remember that time when we were broken and we were sad and we were hurting. Lord, that we turned to you and you redeemed us. God, that we would take that joy and that feeling, that love, and that we would spread it out to everyone we meet with boldness and gladness and understanding that you can redeem anyone. God, I pray for each person here, Lord, if they know you, God, that they would not close that door with doubt, but God, that you would open it wide. Lord, for those of us that know you and are walking with you, Lord, that you would give them strength, you would give them power, that you would give them ability to go forward and do the work you've called them to do and live as they are redeemed. And Lord, for those of us that are here that do not know you or are far from you or are struggling with you, God, I pray that you would meet them right where they are. Because they don't have to be perfect. Lord, you are willing to meet them. And God, I pray that their heart would be open to meeting you, that you would satisfy their doubt, that you would show yourself to them, not because you're obligated to, Lord, but because you love us. God, for each one of us as we leave, Lord, just protect our hearts and minds, Lord. We love you. We love you. We love you. In Jesus' name we all say.
You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. I don't have time for that.
Out with that.